If it's a bit of a surprise to you that I'm up here for this part of the service, well, it came as a bit of a surprise to me as well, mid-morning on Friday. The principal lead and then the first understudy both came down with COVID, as we've prayed already, which means you've sort of ended up with the stagehand this morning. But this does mean that we need the Lord's help. You need the Lord's help, and I need the Lord's help. So let's pray. Let's commit this time to the Lord. And then Mike's going to come and read Psalm 129 and 130 to us. Let's pray. Oh, Holy God, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we need your help. I need your help, Father. But this is your word. And we want to see and hear and be changed by what you've got to say to us this morning. So, Holy Spirit, please open our eyes, open our ears. Soften our hearts, please, Lord, and do your work in us this morning, we pray. And I need your help, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you this morning. All for your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen.
So we'll be reading Psalm 129 and then Psalm 130. Psalm 129, a song of ascents. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, "The blessing of the Lord be on you." We bless you in the name of the Lord. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Well, do keep those psalms open in front of you. This morning we'll be spending most of our time in Psalm 130. And here's the big question that Psalm 130 answers for us this morning. It's a big question. It's a personal question. It's a timeless question. It's a question the ancients wrestled with, and it's a question that weighs on the heart of many today. And it is this. How can I possibly know that God looks on me favorably? How can I possibly know that God looks on me favorably? As I come to him in prayer, as I seek to serve him, as I come to his table this morning, how can I know he looks on me favorably? And as I approach the day when I will meet him face to face, how can I know he'll look on me favorably then? Because you see, I know I'm a sinner. And maybe you do too. When I look back on my failings, when I feel that sense of guilt about my sin, when my heart breaks for the hurt I've caused other people, well, surely I'm among the guiltiest of sinners. How then can I possibly hope that God will look on me favorably? If you've struggled with those feelings, or maybe you're weighed down by a sense of guilt this morning, well, please know that you're not alone. Our psalmist knows something of that too. Because Psalm 130, where we'll be spending most of our time this morning, starts with him crying out from the depths as he realizes his sin. More than that, he's driven to the depths of despair by realizing that because of his sin, he deserves only judgment before a righteous God. And yet, did you notice, as Mike read it to us, and yet in a few short verses, the psalmist traveled from the depths of despair to the heights of hope. How is that even possible? Well, my prayer for us this morning is that the Lord might use these words, might use this psalm in your life, in my life, that in our moments of guilt and shame, he might use this psalm to take us on this same journey from the depths to the heights. Well, first, a bit of context as we dive in here. We've been working through these psalms of ascent these last few weeks, and Julian's helped us to see that these 15 psalms are grouped into sets of three. And each set of three represents, if you like, a sort of a mini pilgrimage, a journey. And we're starting in this next set of three this morning, from 129 to 131. And really, this group of three takes us on a pilgrimage of the heart. If you like, it's a story of the ups and downs, or maybe the downs and ups of walking with the Lord. Going from pain to contentment. God willing, Julian will be back with us next week to close out this set of three. He'll be preaching on Psalm 131 for us next week. But we're going to start in Psalm 129. So look down with me. Because here we join the psalmist in a place of deep anxiety and real pain. And this is a pain that's being caused by other people. He's being sinned against here. He's facing worldly opposition and hostility, if you like. It feels as if the world is against him. We see that it's persecution that is both ongoing. It's not just a brief thing. We see that in verses 1 and 2. It feels like it's been going on since his youth. And it's extremely painful to him. See the language of verse 3? This, I mean, frankly, horrifying picture of furrows being ploughed into his back. The kind of the poetic picture, if you like, here is one of attack. And it feels relentless and it feels deeply painful. Caleb prayed just now. For brothers and sisters around the world. Maybe our minds jump here to Christians in churches in the Ukraine or elsewhere in the world facing overwhelming hostility or prolonged persecution. We pray for them. Or maybe you yourself or someone you know has been through a time of this sort of hostility from others, or maybe you're going through it at the moment. And if that's you, I'm so sorry. I can well imagine that you've had more than enough of it. And the psalmist here has had more than enough of it as well. He prays that the Lord will bring justice. Verses 5 to 8. He prays specifically that God, who is righteous, in verse 4, will appropriately punish the sins of the aggressors here. So that they might wither like grass on a sun-baked rooftop. See that in verse 6? We lived in London a few years ago, and from our flat, we could see this development being built out. And on the roof of one of the buildings, the developers had installed this green roof. They'd planted grass and wildflowers, and the idea, I think, was that it would bring, you know, bees and bugs back to this kind of busy rooftop in Battersea. It looked great for about 2 weeks. And then the summer sun just baked it. And it looked like a withered, yellow, pitiful scrub. It looked pathetic. It looked kind of shameful, really. It would have been so easily just pulled up, came to nothing. And that's the psalmist's prayer here. His prayer is that his aggressors, his attackers, might wither like that scorched rooftop grass. That they would be scorned and shamed and judged just as they deserve. It's as if he prays, please God, see their sins and bring them to justice. Psalm 129 helps us to see that that is a legitimate prayer to pray when we see the Lord's people facing hostility. Or when it feels like people are sinning against us. Oh, please, Lord, see their sins and bring them to justice. But as we get into Psalm 130, it's as if the psalmist realizes that that solution that he's been seeking to that problem, basically God's judgment, actually brings with it a much more pressing and more personal problem. The psalmist has come to God feeling like the world is against him. He's seeking justice. But it's as if, as we get into Psalm 130, that that's held up a mirror to his own sin. He's realized that however much we're sinned against, we ourselves also need forgiveness. And so this second problem is much closer to home, because it's a sin problem that comes from deep inside his own heart. And initially, at least, that realization drives our psalmist deeper into despair. He's basically come face to face with that ultimate problem that faces every member of the entire human race. It's the question we started with. How can I hope to stand before a holy God? How can I know that he'll look favorably on me? On me. The psalmist draws it out for us really clearly in verse 3. Look down with me at Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, kept a record of right and wrong, if you, Lord, judged me against your perfect standards, knowing everything that I've done, who could stand? And the answer here is a personal one, not me. Because you see, if God really is the perfectly righteous one with all power and authority to judge and to punish sin, and if he knows everything and he sees everything, then yes, those who persecute us may well wilt like grass on a scorched rooftop under his perfect judgment. But surely so should we. So should I. The psalmist comes face to face here with the consequences of his own sin. Something has reminded him about just how far short of God's standards he falls. And he feels guilty. He feels that guilt. Does that sound familiar to you this morning? I think all of us experience these moments of shame and guilt at times. We're brought up short. But maybe for some here this morning, you're feeling that really acutely at the moment. And so what do we do in those moments? When the burden of guilt, when the memory of sin, when our sense of failure, especially having failed God, when that all just seems too much to bear, when it weighs so heavy on us, what do we do? Well, the first thing the psalmist does here is cry out to God. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 130. We see a cry to God from someone in desperate need, and he is begging to be heard. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy, He cries out. Like Jonah crying from the belly of the fish down in the depths, so the psalmist here cries out to God, please hear me, please help me. The psalmist uses two names for God in this cry for help. In verse 1, we see Lord in capitals, and he's addressing God here as Yahweh, the great I am. It's the name God used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am is the eternal one who always has been and always will be. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Holy One who's established his covenant with his people through the ages. He's been their rescuer, their provider. He's been merciful to them. The psalmist cries out to Yahweh. And then in verse 2, we see God addressed as Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And the name here is Adonai. And to call God by this name is to know him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the one who's sovereign over everyone and everything. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist crying out to the eternal one who is mercifully committed to his people and to the Lord of lords who holds all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no one higher that we can cry out to. There is none better. There is no one more able to help you and to help me this morning than the eternal God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Will you cry out to him? And what does the psalmist cry out for here? Well, quite simply, he cries out for mercy. See that at the end of verse 2? He does the only thing he can. He begs for mercy. Now, it's maybe worth pausing for a moment just to acknowledge that that's not what we tend to do. That tends not to be our first response to being accused of something, right? That's not the first response of the society around us. Instead, we employ a kind of a range of tactics. Some of them are defensive and some of them are offensive. We deny responsibility. We shift the blame. We try to minimize the problem. We try to make out others are worse. And the problem is that none of those tactics works with God. We say, it wasn't me. Well, God knows it was. Yeah, but he made me do it. Yeah, but God knows perfectly where the fault lies here. Well, it's no big deal. No one's perfect. Well, God is perfect, and he takes sin seriously, even if we don't. Yeah, but enough about me. He's way worse. Yeah, right. Adam and Eve tried all that in the Garden of Eden. Didn't work for them. Doesn't work for us. And the psalmist sees that, and so his cry here, it's good to note that it's a countercultural one for us. It might not come easily to us, because this is a humble cry. It's an honest cry. It's a simple cry. Please hear me. Please help me. Have mercy on me. This is a better model for us, isn't it? When we find ourselves experiencing those times of despair, when we feel ourselves weighed down by guilt and shame, we need to know that those old tactics don't really work. They might help us feel better for a moment, but they don't change anything. But Psalm 130 says that a better way is open to us, to cry out to God, please hear me, please help me, have mercy on me. Maybe today you feel the Lord inviting you to pray to him like this. Or maybe on those nights where you lie awake, anxious about that sense of your own sin, might this be your prayer? Please hear me. Please help me. Have mercy on me. And the wonderful truth is that God does hear. He does help. He is merciful. That is who he is. The cry of verses 1 and 2 isn't in vain. It wasn't then, and it isn't today. Look down with me at verse 4. But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness. The psalmist is saying, I have no merit. I have no defense in this holy courtroom. I can't earn my forgiveness, and I certainly don't deserve it. If forgiveness was based on my record of good and bad, right and wrong, well, verse 3, who could stand? Not me. No, you see, I need a forgiveness that is from you, God, because you're the one who judges justly. Because you're the one I've sinned against. Only forgiveness from you is going to cut it here. But this psalm points us to a wonderful hope, that forgiveness is available if we will cry out to God for mercy. With you, there is forgiveness. My friends, maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that. Maybe you've come to know something of the God of the Bible and you've wondered whether you can ever really be confident that you could be right with him. Given everything you've done, could he ever accept you? Well, this psalm tells us that he can and he will if you will cry out to him for mercy. And if you will cry out to him, then he offers the reassurance of forgiveness that maybe you've been seeking. How can I possibly know that God will look on me favorably? And the answer from verse 4 is because he himself offers a perfect forgiveness. There is a way we can stand, and it is all from him. But someone might ask, but how can this be? How could a holy, just God forgive me without pretending that my sins don't matter? Steve, you've just said our sins do matter to God. How can you just forgive them? Well, the psalmist knew God's character, and he trusted God's word. He invites us to do the same. But 2,500 years later, we can see something even more clearly than the psalmist could, because we can look back 2,000 years to the cross of Christ. We can look back to the definitive time in history where God's justice and mercy met. We can look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus and see the punishment for our sin being met in the broken body and the spilt blood of our Savior Jesus. He's the one who withered under God's judgment, like that grass on the sun-scorched rooftop. And he did that in our place, in your place, and in mine. And so we can look back to the cross, and if you like, we can see how God has done it. And so as we draw around the Lord's table in a little while, the Lord himself graciously gives us the bread and wine, these physical symbols, to feed our souls, to reassure us of this forgiveness. So will you join me this morning in letting the bread and the wine remind you of this true forgiveness that is yours in Christ? Will you let this bread and wine nourish you spiritually in the confident assurance that God has forgiven you in Christ? If you've been carrying around a sense of guilt and shame, will you bring that to him this morning? If you are carrying doubts about how God really views you, how he feels about you, whether you can stand in his presence, will you lay those at the foot of this table this morning? Because if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then God sees you as one of his forgiven people. That's how God sees you. If you like, that's your status before him. Forgiven. So will you see yourself the way God does? Will you see yourself the way he does? Forgiven. Why not ask him to help you with that as you eat and drink this wine and bread this morning? You see, verse 4 is the pivotal verse in this psalm. This forgiveness, it changes everything. No longer is the psalmist unable to stand. No longer is he in the depths of despair. No, now he's reverently serving in the household of the Lord. Do you see that at the end of verse 4? Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Our psalmist is worshipping and serving in the household of the Lord. It's like he's been pulled out of those courtroom docks and given a job in Buckingham Palace by the Queen herself. It's like he's languishing in the holding cell one day and then making the Queen's marmalade sandwiches the next. Imagine how grateful you'd be. Imagine the reverence and the thankfulness with which you'd serve Her Majesty if that was you. Brothers and sisters, we can stand today. Even better, we can know that God has good things for us to do. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to have us in His household because we are His forgiven people. So briefly, what does it look like then to serve the Lord reverently? Well, I think verses 5 and 6 help us here. Because the aspect of this devotion that the psalmist picks up on is waiting. Waiting for the Lord. Waiting as we look to the outworking of His plans and purposes. Waiting on His word. Waiting on the fulfillment of His promises. For us today, essentially waiting for the return of Jesus in glory at the end of this age. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His word I put my hope. This isn't lazy waiting. This isn't feet up in front of the telly, hoping somebody else will do the work. No, this is whole being waiting. It's not absent-minded waiting, like pottering around, filling out our time with menial tasks. No, this is focused, attentive waiting, and He's given us good things to do. And it's not anxious, uncertain waiting. It's not like waiting nervously by the phone, waiting for it to ring, not knowing whether it will bring good news or bad. No, this is hope-filled waiting, based on the certainty of God's word. In His word I put my hope. And then look at the example the psalmist gives us in verse 6 of watchmen waiting for the morning. Just imagine the scene here. You've got these watchmen. They've been on duty all night. They've got a job to do. Maybe they've been on the city walls. And their job is to essentially protect the city from attack under the cover of darkness. Their eyes are peeled. They're trying with every fiber of their being to stay awake. They're alert. They're watching diligently. They've got a job to do. Their whole being waits. The psalmist says he waits even more than that. But for those watchmen, maybe it's been a long night. They're waiting it out. Waiting for what? Well, they're waiting for the dawn to come. And they wait confidently. They know the sun will rise. And when it does, it will bring with it safety. It will bring the end of their shift. They can head home to a good meal and a warm bed. Do we wait like this to meet Christ in glory? We can. We should. These watchmen know that the morning will come, but they also know there's nothing they can do to make it come any sooner. They've got to wait. It'll come at its appointed time. The promise that the morning will come is a pretty good promise, right? It keeps coming. Every day, the morning comes round. But you know, the promise that the Lord will come is even better. It's even more certain than the sunrise, because it's rooted in who the Lord is. He's Yahweh, he's Adonai. He's the one who's faithful to his promises, and he's powerful to bring those promises to fulfillment. If the Lord says that Christ is coming back, then brothers and sisters, Christ is coming back. And so this is such a helpful picture for us of the sort of fruitful waiting that lies at the heart of the Christian life. As we wait on Christ, knowing that we're forgiven, called to be diligent and attentive, to be expectant and hopeful, to be assured, but to be patient. We're called to be watchmen. How might you wait faithfully and fruitfully this week for the Lord's return? What might that look like for you? How might you grow in this posture of waiting? Might you pray this week for the Lord to show you? Have you grown tired of waiting? Then maybe pray for a new energy and expectancy of Christ's return. Do these promises just seem far off? Then maybe this morning hear the Lord say to you, the sunrise is coming. Why not spend some time in his word this week just looking at those promises of Christ's return? Has praying with anticipation and excitement, has praying about the Lord's return kind of fallen onto the back burner of your prayer life? Well, maybe this picture of the watchman might help as you ask the Lord to give you something of their diligence and focus. I think I need to do that. And so this psalm encourages us to wait on the Lord, to be those who say, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. And the communion meal is kind of a part of this waiting. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we eat and drink together today, we do so as those who are waiting together expectantly and hopefully for the Lord to come. And so to the end of this psalm, to verses 7 and 8, this psalm that started from the depths of despair closes with a wonderful word of hope to the people of God. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. These are great verses to pray for maybe a brother or sister in Christ this week. Who might you encourage with these verses this week? Put your hope in the Lord. These are great verses to pray for our friends, because the psalmist picks out some rich blessings that are for every one of the Lord's people. We've seen one of these blessings already back in verse 4, this promise that with God there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. And then in verse 7 we get two more rich blessings. With the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. The truth of these three blessings is the story of every single believer. My friends, they're true of you and me today if we trust in the Lord. With the Lord, we each receive that forgiveness that we so desperately need and that only he can give. With the Lord, we each receive the unfailing love of a perfect, merciful, generous Father. With the Lord, we each receive full redemption from every single sin we've ever committed. We're redeemed from death to life. We're redeemed from judgment to blessing. In those moments when you feel overwhelmed by feelings of guilt and shame? Might you come back to these verses and hear the great assurance of verses 7 and 8? Oh, weary Christian. Oh, redeemed sinner. Oh, beloved child of God. Put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem you from all your sins. If you're not quite there yet this morning, you've come along this morning because you're interested in these things, but you're not quite sure how this applies to you yet. Well, we'd love to chat with you. Mike would be delighted to chat with you. I'd love to chat with you. But for now, will you just hear the Lord's invitation to you this morning to turn to him? Because you can find in him true forgiveness and perfect hope. Is he calling you to do that this morning? Can we stand before the Lord? Yes. And oh, what blessings he pours out on us. The psalmist started in despair and closes in hope. And this isn't a hope that he's generated from within by some sort of wishful thinking. It's a hope that comes from without. It's a hope that comes from knowing who God is. He's Yahweh, he's Adonai, he's merciful, he's powerful. It's a hope that starts with turning to this glorious God, recognizing our need of his mercy. It's a hope that grows as we wait on the promises of his word and as we serve him reverently. And it's a hope that's rich in the very best blessings. And to know we're blessed in this way, well, this is the source of true contentment. Psalm 131 closes this three-parter with a wonderful tone of deep contentment. And we'll hear more on that next week from Julian. But for now, let's draw together around the Lord's table. Hear God remind you this morning, my friends, that through the broken body and the spilt blood of our Savior Jesus, you have been forgiven. You are loved unfailingly. You have been fully redeemed from every sin. Brothers and sisters, will you see yourself the way God sees you? Forgiven, loved, redeemed. How can I possibly know that God will look on me favorably? Because he has made it so. Put your hope in the Lord, my friends. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem us from our sins. Amen.